Welcome to Wednesday Night Worship at First Baptist. Tonight's speaker is Dr. Jeff Reynolds.
Tonight we continue on our journey through the core 52 verses identified by author Mark Moore to help us cultivate a biblical worldview. And tonight we go to the second chapter of Philippians to look at a portion of what has been noted by theologians to be an ancient hymn, one of the first hymns about Jesus. And the Apostle Paul quotes it as he is writing to the church at Philippi. So I want to invite you to look with me at Philippians chapter 2, and our core 52 verses for the night are verses 5 through 7. The Apostle Paul, writing as he's carried along by the Holy Spirit, says this, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men." Let me read that to us one more time. "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men." The title for tonight's message is simply humility. And what Paul is here doing in his letter to the church at Philippi is he is calling them to be humble, and to be humble like our Lord Jesus was humble. In fact, he says, "Have this mind among yourselves." This should be the attitude with which you and I approach life. This should be the attitude with which you and I live our lives and by which we interact with other human beings. And furthermore, it's not just an admonition from God. He empowers us to do that. He said, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." In other words, if you have received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, then you have received the gift of God's Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God dwells in you and He dwells in me, and He enables us to have this mind as we interact with others. He enables us to emulate the attitude of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now listen, we can't do it on our own. So the more we surrender to the work of God in our lives, the more we are able to emulate the humility of our Lord and Savior. Well, what was Jesus's humility like? Well, it started with a recognition of who He is and then an ability to function as He was and as He is in a way that doesn't require Him to constantly prove Himself. Let's look at what Paul's talking about here. Look with me at verse 6. Who, Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. First point I want to give us tonight is this. Jesus is God. Jesus is God. Now, I know that that's confusing. How can the Son of God be God? Well, remember, the Son of God is also God the Son. We worship a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Father sent God the Son because He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So Jesus is both the Son of God, but He is also God the Son. And so very simply, Jesus is God. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17, the Apostle Paul clarifies this to some degree by saying, "He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together." So again, go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God was in the beginning. God is eternal. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, eternal. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. So what do you have? You have God the Father, you have God the Spirit, and then we learn in the New Testament that the agent through which all things were created was God the Son, who is the image of the invisible God. In John's prologue to his gospel, he tells us that God has revealed himself to us all through his Son. This is John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So that word that John uses that we translate to Word, in the beginning was the Word, in the beginning was the Logos of God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then notice, the Word, was in the beginning with God. And we learn in verse 14 the true identity of the Word. Listen to what he says. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So what do we have in Jesus Christ? We have the image of the invisible God, the perfect revelation of Almighty God in human flesh. So, though he was in the form of God, what does that mean? He is the form of God. He is the image of the invisible God. He is God in flesh to dwell among us. As we approach the Advent season, we will talk a lot about Emmanuel. We will sing, O come, Emmanuel. And remember that word, Emmanuel, means God with us. Jesus is God with us. The second point I want to give us tonight is this. He did not have to cling to his identity as God as if someone might take it from him. He did not have to cling to his identity as God as if someone might take it from him. Look with me at the second half of verse 6. Though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. I want you to think about any nursery room you've ever seen. Maybe it's a nursery room in your own house. Maybe you have multiple children, or maybe you've seen multiple children interacting. And one of the things that is evidence of our fallen nature is when you watch little kids and their propensity not to share. And have you ever had to look at your kid and say, man, quit sharing so much? No, at least not in my household. When I was a kid or with my own children, I've never had to say, oh man, be more selfish. They figure it out on their own. And let's say that there are two children and they're both wanting to play with a toy fire truck. What are they going to do? Well, they're going to grab it and play a tug of war with it. This is my toy. No, it's my toy. No, it's my toy. You know, it's funny, we think we get so much more mature as we age, but how many of us still struggle with that same tug of war? Only now it's not about a toy fire truck, it's about a position or authority or money or even a relationship, a friendship. No, this is my friend. No, it's my friend. Why do we do that? Why do we struggle so? Well, that struggle, that selfish struggle, stems from an insecurity. We feel like if that thing is taken away from us, then somehow we are not dwelling in the fullness of who we think we are, or at least who we want to be. Jesus didn't have that struggle. He did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He didn't have to grab it and tug a war with it because nobody could take it from him. There were people who said, "You are not God. You are not the Son of God." In fact, in John chapter 8, verses 57 through 59, the Bible tells us that the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Now, Jesus is not making a grammatical error here. Jesus is identifying himself with the same entity that revealed himself to Moses on the side of a mountain from a bush that was burning and yet not consumed. Jesus is assuming that most holy name of God. You remember God said to Moses when Moses said, "Who has sent me? Whom shall I tell the people of God has sent me to come and get them?" And what did God say? "I am who I am." And Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. Look at how they responded. They didn't fall down to worship him. No, this is how they responded. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. They did not respond to Jesus' revelation of his true identity with worship. They responded by labeling him a heretic and seeking to kill him. So even then, though, Jesus didn't play a tug of war with his identity. He was secure in who he was, even before his death. Listen to this. This comes from John chapter 19, verses 10 and 11. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." Jesus is on trial for his life. And Pilate, the one who, from a human perspective, has the authority to sentence him to death or to deliver him to life, looks at him and said, "Why don't you answer me? Don't you know who you're talking to?" And Jesus, very calmly, fully aware of who he is, says, "Yeah, unfortunately, Pilate, you don't have any idea who you're talking to. You wouldn't have any authority over me had it not been granted to you by my Father." Jesus was firmly secure in his identity. He didn't have to play tug of war, even when people did not believe in him. He knew who he was, and he knew whose he was. Let's look at verse 7. "But emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men." Now, at Christmas time, we celebrate that Jesus was born from the womb of the Virgin Mary, and he was born in a stable and laid in a manger, which is a feeding trough, and the shepherds came to worship him, and the wise men came, and we celebrate this amazing, miraculous Christmas story. And the truth is, it was miraculous. It was God taking on human flesh, the Word becoming flesh to dwell among us, that we might behold his glory. Glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The last point that I want to give us tonight is this. What happened when Jesus became flesh? Remaining what he always was, he became what he had not been. Remaining what he always was, God, he became what he had not been, a man, a human being. That phraseology is not original to me. That's been spoken by theologians for centuries. But that's an important component of this story, an important component of this truth. God descended. He did not become not God. He was God now in flesh. Theologian Stephen Lawson says this, "In his incarnation, Jesus did not diminish his deity. When he assumed human flesh, he never became less than fully God. What Jesus did yield was the free exercise of his divine prerogatives. He likewise sacrificed the intimate relationship he had enjoyed with the Father from eternity past. While taking upon himself sinless humanity, he remained fully God, but he surrendered every advantage as God. He chose to empty himself of the constant use of his deity." Isn't that amazing? Maybe you once saw the great Christian film, Bruce Almighty, when Jim Carrey played the character who was given the responsibility and the gifts and privileges pertaining thereto of being God, played by Morgan Freeman. And do you remember what Bruce did when he had the power of God? He, in his own words, sought to right a few wrongs in his own life by, you know, splitting his bowl of soup or getting the traffic out of his way or making his car nicer than what it was. You know, that's what you and I would do if we were God. We would make things right for us. We would seek to right a few wrongs in our lives. But that's not at all what Jesus did. Jesus could have come to this earth and been more super than Superman ever thought he was. Jesus could have flown around. Jesus could have done all sorts of things, but he didn't. He humbled himself. He did not ascribe to himself all of the rights to deity that were truly his. No, he took on the form of a human being. And the Bible tells us that he was despised and rejected by men. Theologian Tony Merida says, "He could have clutched his rights, his blessings, and his benefits as King of Glory, but he lived open-handedly, showing us what benevolent generosity and service look like." Isn't that beautiful? So Jesus is God, but he did not feel like he had to cling to his identity as God because, frankly, no one could take it away from him, not even the one who would sentence him to death. And so he was able to live open-handedly. He was able to live in a way that he said, "I am here to serve. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." That's the mind that the Apostle Paul says that we ought to have among ourselves. So I pray that as Thanksgiving approaches and as we step into the Advent season, that we would truly embrace this mind, the mind of Jesus, as we interact with others, that we would live open-handedly, knowing who we are in Jesus Christ and knowing whose we are in Jesus Christ, that we belong to God and nothing can ever change that. Would you pray with me? Most gracious Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for this truth that Jesus has come revealing God to us. Help us, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, to embrace this mind even among ourselves. Thank you for empowering us to do so through your Holy Spirit. Lord, that we would be like Jesus, that we would not seek to cling to our identity, but firmly rooted in who we are in Jesus Christ and whose we are in Jesus Christ, we would live open-handedly, showing others what benevolent generosity and service in the name of Jesus Christ look like. Help us to do that, Lord, and help us to see people and to see the value in human beings that you have rightly put in them as their creator. And Lord, help people to see Jesus in us, who is the hope of glory. And Lord, before we bring this service to a close, once again, we join together our hearts and our minds and our voices to pray that prayer that our Lord Jesus taught us to pray. And in so doing, we would answer the question, "Whose Father? Our Father, who art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Thank you so much for tuning in to worship with us. And if you're watching this the week of Thanksgiving, we want to wish you a happy Thanksgiving on behalf of all of us at First Baptist Church. May the Lord bless you richly, and may you know that you have so much to be thankful for, as we all do. God bless you.